And go ahead and get our text is in James chapter 1, and we're going to get to that. But we'll probably start in 2 Chronicles today. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. We can read the text, I suppose, and then we'll pray over it. So let's all go to James. James chapter 1. That's where my ribbon's at. It's easy to find when you put your ribbon there, right? All right, James chapter 1. If you want to use your phone, you can. Whatever device you use, we worship the God who wrote it, not the medium it's written on. James chapter 1 and verse 5, please. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If you found it, please say amen. Amen. I'll read the odd numbers and you're going to read the even numbers. So James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let us pray. Father, I'm nothing. And I don't have what these people need in and of myself. Father, today I recognize that. I know, Father, that you have everything. You have what we need. You are the only God there is. You're the God who hears. You're the God who saves. You're the God who keeps. You're the God who forgives. You're the God who's coming back to take us home to heaven. And today, Father, we pray that you would speak to each heart and each soul. And Father, that none of us today, God, none of us would leave here today without having heard from you. So speak. We need your wisdom today in Jesus' name. Amen. If God were to speak to you and say, what would you want? What would you like? I mean, we are coming up on Christmas, right? I mean, when you see Halloween decorations, what's coming? Christmas, right? I mean, that's what you know. You know why? Because we were out at the shopping yesterday, and there was already Christmas stuff out. Yesterday, it was already on the shelves. Anybody see it? Anybody say? Right? We know it. So as soon as Halloween hits, the Christmas stuff's out. I mean, where's Thanksgiving in all of this? I don't know. It's there. It's already been taken care of. But you know, the Christmas lists are starting to happen. All of our children are adults now, and we're like, what would you like for Christmas? And what do you want? And imagine if God filled out his Christmas list and said, what would you like? Ask me anything. Whoa. See, growing up, I had an older brother. Of all my siblings, he's the one that's still alive. His name's Jim, and I love him. But Jim was an entrepreneur, and he was the wealthy one in the house, in there. So I always made sure I knew what to ask Jim for, because like Dave didn't have any money, and Betty didn't have any money, and of course Bill had five kids, so he's broke. Jim, he was an entrepreneur, so Jim and Kathy always gave the best gifts. So I knew, listen, you always reserve that one Lego set, you know, because Lego, pound for pound, can I get an amen, is the most expensive piece of plastic on the planet, right? And so I always save that one for him, right? So what if God came to you today and said, ask me anything. What do you want? What would you like me to give you? No limitations, but choose well. Do you want money? What could you use? What could you use some money? Right? A little extra money wouldn't hurt, huh? Power? Authority? I mean, God made this offer to a man in the Bible. Right. Ask me anything. What shall I give thee? He says. Now, God makes this same offer that he made this man to us, but he made it with some conditions. Take your Bible, jump over to 2 Chronicles, chapter number 1. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 1. King David has died, and Solomon has been installed as king of Israel. And Solomon has led the people to a great time of worship and sacrifice before the Lord, and leading them to worship the only true God, the only God there is. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 7, if you'll follow along with me, in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. Can you imagine? Holy cow. Man, now that's a blank check. Children, a check is something you used to get. It was on paper, and they write your name, and God would sign it, and you had to fill in the blank on how much money, you know, right? And so I mean, you're talking about that's an open-ended gift, right? And God has made this offer. Ask me what I should give you. Imagine. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast shown great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart. What's in your heart? If God were to offer you that today, if God speaks to you today during this message, God says, what should I give you? What's in your heart? I mean, Solomon could have asked for anything. Imagine. Listen, David ruled the world militarily. The man, he won. And he made a lot of enemies. And so Solomon he was surrounded by enemies. And it's during a transition from father to son in kingship, it's the time to attack. Now is the time. If you want to take Israel, now's the time. Because Solomon's got zero experience in army, in battles. David had all the experience. Now's the time. I mean, he's surrounded by enemies. Now is the time if you're going to win. So he could have asked for great armies. Or the death of his enemies. But he didn't. He could have asked for money. I mean, we all kind of daydream about winning the Powerball, don't we? Right, $1.5 billion. That's 1,000,000,000. I mean, come on now. After you bought the Escalade and you bought all the different cars that you want, what do you do with it? I mean, that's money laying around. You got it piled up everywhere. I have a two-car garage. I'd like, you know, I got room. We'll put it on pallets if I have to. But, I mean, seriously, we all daydream about it. He could have asked for money, but he didn't. Do you realize Solomon could have asked for peace in his home? That man had 7 stepmothers. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, y'all, right? Come on now. The struggle is real, right? He had 7 stepmothers. He had 16 stepbrothers. He had 1 stepsister. I mean, 1 stepbrother raped the other stepsister. 1 stepbrother killed that stepbrother. That same stepbrother stole the kingdom from his father and made Solomon and his mom and his siblings run for their lives. While dad is on his deathbed, a different brother is trying to steal the kingdom out from underneath King Dad David, and David has to give it to Solomon while he's still alive. I mean, what a circus of a family. He could have asked for peace. But instead, Solomon, he asks for wisdom. Give me now wisdom and knowledge. And God says, because this was in thine heart. And thou hast not asked for riches, wealth, and honor, nor the life of thine enemies. Neither yet hast thou asked long life, but thou hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. And I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there be any after thee. Any after thee have the like. God says wisdom is the most important thing. Of all the things you could ask for, wisdom. Take your Bible, go to Proverbs chapter 3. God shows you the value he places on wisdom. Look at it now. Proverbs chapter 3, middle of the Bible and just to the right, a dead center, you'll find Proverbs chapter 3. Now, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. You can find everything you want in life listed there as an if-then proposition.
But if you'll drop down to verse number 13, look what God says about the treasure of wisdom. He says, look at verse number 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. You know, everybody on this planet is chasing happiness. Did you notice that? They just want to be happy. And God says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. And the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it, of wisdom, the merchandise of wisdom is better. Look at that now. Is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Man, if you got God's wisdom, that God's wisdom is better than silver and gold. That what you get from, check it out now. Look, read along with me now. Look what it says here. I mean, it says the merchandise of silver gold. I don't know if you got silver light up for, you know, as kind of a hedge against inflation. That's good. You ought to be frugal. But wealth does not automatically transfer into wisdom, though. Do you understand? Have you ever met a wealthy idiot? Come on now, right? Right? Have you ever met people who are wealthy idiots? They have wealth, but they don't know what to do with it. Look, wisdom is not knowledge. Knowledge is the what. Wisdom is how to use it. That's the definition of wisdom. Now, follow along with me now. You ever heard Granny or Grandpa say they got more money than sense? That's what they meant. Verse number 15. Look what it says. She is more precious. She, meaning wisdom, is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. So wisdom exceeds the value of riches. Riches. Nothing comes close. That's what he's saying here. Thou canst desire. Look, nothing. All the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. That means if you get a chance, whether somebody says you can have wisdom or you can have riches, choose wisdom every single time. That's what God is saying. Amen. He puts that kind of value on godly wisdom. Verse number 16. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand is riches and honor. If you have wisdom, you're going to have riches and honor. It's like built in. You can go for riches and honor, but still not have wisdom. But if you'll go for wisdom, if you'll go for God's wisdom, riches and honor are built in. And men will compromise their health and their integrity, verse number 16 is saying. Length of days is in her right hand. But heavenly wisdom is free and of great value without compromise. Verse 17, her ways are pleasantness and all her paths are peace. So wisdom has pleasantness and peace built into it. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. God is saying his wisdom, which he will give to us by promise, as you'll see in a minute, is better. It is of more value than wealth. So take your Bible, go over to James chapter 3 in the back of the Bible. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Now, God's going to kind of expand on the definition of what his wisdom is. Look at verse number 13 of James 3. James 3. James 3 and verse 13. So, Solomon made a good choice. And God said, because this was in your heart, I'm going to give you it. But I'm also going to give you all the things you didn't ask for, because built in is wisdom. Into wisdom is all the things that you didn't ask for. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Godly wisdom is without pride. You're never going to find, it's like an oxymoron, finding a proud, wise man. There's no such thing. Because if you're wise, you understand wisdom and pride don't go together. Wisdom, as I said, is not knowing things. That's not what it's about. Knowledge is knowing things. Wisdom is not knowledge. And knowledge does not equate to wisdom. right? Any more than riches equates to wisdom. You've met wealthy idiots. Have you met an educated idiot? Maybe you work with some. Now we're starting to hit home. I mean, these are people who've got PhDs that would be great at Trivial Pursuit. But they're lacking in what to do with the knowledge they have. Seems like there's one in every office that I've ever worked at. Is that you? Is that what your ID looks like? Huh? You've never seen that before? If that's what your ID looks like at the office, then your people are playing a joke on you. You're educated beyond your level of usefulness. Do you know what that says? Idiot. Because knowledge, just because you know things, doesn't mean you have wisdom. Just because you have the knowledge of politics or the knowledge of engineering or the knowledge of this or that, it doesn't mean you have godly wisdom. Because God is about to show us that there is other wisdom out there besides His. Look what it says in verse number 17. Now, actually jump down to verse 15. The wisdom, look at now, this, he goes, well, let's just read it. It goes, he goes, verse 13, who is the wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. There's another wisdom out there besides God's wisdom. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. God is saying, listen, my character, listen, the character or nature of the wisdom I'm going to give you, the wisdom that I am going to give you, I am promising you, is described here. It's first pure. Look at verse 17. The wisdom that is from me, that's what he's saying, from above, is first pure. That means, what does that mean? It's never going to violate my word. Amen. Never. Amen. The Bible says in Isaiah at chapter 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if it speaks not according to this word, it is because there is no light in him. Line everything up to Scripture. I'm telling you right now, there's a wisdom out there. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, it didn't come from me. That's what God is saying. Number two, it's peaceable. Have you ever met people who like to be contentious? Of course, they're contentious in Jesus' name. Do you have somebody in your family? Are you sitting next to somebody who likes to be contentious? Did you bring them with you today? Are you the person who likes to be contentious? Now, we're not talking about standing for what's right. When you stand for what's right, that's fine. I'm talking about people who just want to be disagreeable and harsh and irritable because people get in the way and people slow us down and they waste our time. That's not wisdom that came from God. God says, listen, my wisdom is pure and peaceable, gentle. Look at that. Ooh, the opposite of gentle is harsh. The word gentle means sharing personal care and concern in meeting the needs of others. It's not haughty. I don't have to be the center of attention. Look at the next one. It says it's easy to be entreated. The wisdom that I give, it's humble. I can recognize that God is the one responsible for my achievements. There in James 4 and verse 6, it says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The wisdom I give you, You know it came from me. How? Because the person who has it is humble, not proud. And then look here, it says, full of mercy. It'll lead you to be more to be mercy. You'll reconcile with that person when sin is confessed and repented of. You'll stand for truth and rather than celebrate sin. And then look at that next one. It says, good fruits. Does the wisdom you follow bear good, godly fruit? And then look at that next word, without partiality. When you look up the word partiality in the 1828 Noah Webster's, it means without bigotry. Bigotry is a sin. You understand that? God made us all one blood. Bigotry is a sin. You understand that? It won't be tolerated. God says stop that. Why? Because the wisdom that is of God, that is not part of it. That's not part of his wisdom. We're never to hold others in higher standard. And we're not to hold ourselves above them either, without hypocrisy. The first person we're to hold to the highest standards is ourselves. I got all I can handle trying to take care of my own backyard. That's the character God, character of God's wisdom. But you know, anything that God puts great value upon, Satan counterfeits. You see this in the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. The devil creates a socially acceptable counterfeit that acceptable to our flesh. And in this you will see that the wisdom that descendeth not from above, verse 15, is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Satan counterfeits anything God puts value on to capture us. James describes this here. He says it's first earthly. That means that when I looked it up in the Webster's, it's saluted, accepted by the world. You know, it's kind of crazy. People are creating books and movies, and they're trying to cross-market it, and I understand what they're trying to do, but you understand the world finds God's wisdom foolish. Right? You understand that. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man, the lost man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can they know them, for they are spiritually discerned. You're going to go to work tomorrow, and somebody's going to say, so what'd you do this weekend? And you're going to say, well, we kind of did this and that. And then they're going to say, well, we did this and that. And what'd you do Sunday? And you're going to say, well, we went to church. And they're just going to shut down. They're done. They're going to walk away. Why? Because what you did Sunday morning was foolish to them. What a waste of time. How do I know that? Because that's how I used to feel when I was lost. I get up on Sunday morning heading to the golf course or heading out to fish or go hunting, and I drive by a church full of cars, and I think, what a bunch of fools. What a waste of time. That's crazy. You got to ask yourself, earthly. The devil's counterfeit is earthly. Does it appeal to lost people? Does the world salute it? That's earthly wisdom. Well, we can do it this way, preacher, because it appeals to people. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Do you see that on the next page? Well, this gets people in the door, preacher. This will get people in, and we'll have a crowd. Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You know, just because something works doesn't mean it's God's wisdom. I think the average Bible-believing Baptist church could be run by an unsaved ethical businessman and nobody be the wiser. Because we're all used to getting things done without having to rely on faith. Okay, so it's just me that does that, not you. Huh? You know, during the revival and during the weeks leading up to prayer, I had to take a long look at just how much reliance do I have on God. Because, you know, I read all the leadership books. I know I don't look like it. I know I don't sound like it. And I don't always look that professional or act that professional, but I do read. And how much of my life is in reliance and dependence upon the power and wisdom of God versus the finesse of a good calendar app, budgeting, and leadership principles of the world. Just because it works doesn't mean it came from God. Now, I admit a lot of people steal God's principles and use them. I admit it. But the first thing you need to check is the wisdom you rely on, did it come from God? Do lost people, does it appeal to the lost world? Number two, does the lost world salute it? Number three, does it require you to act on faith and trust Him? And then the other one here, look here, verse 15, the wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual. It appeals to the senses or the flesh. If it's appealing to your flesh rather than your spirit, you have to ask yourself, did this come from God? See, the Bible says that in me dwelleth no good thing. And that in me, that means in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's what Paul said. That my flesh, I can't. Anything that's not of faith is sin, the Bible says. Why? Because this flesh is sinful and it cannot do the works of God. Lastly, look what it says. The wisdom that is not of God is devilish. And you think to yourself, I would never do things like Satan. Well, what was Satan's capstone pride or capstone sin? It was pride. I'm sorry, I'm so dry. In Isaiah 14, let me read to you Satan's pride manifesto. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Here is Satan's pride manifesto. Verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, here we go, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Look, I know you're God, but I think I can be God too. And he was thrown out of heaven for it. And everywhere you look, people want God on their terms. People want to control God's involvement in their life. And everywhere you look, people want to control the level of service they do to God. They want to stay in control of their time. And God says, you stop that right now. You stop that right now. Because he's the only God there is. And we want to play God. That's devilish or devil-like. See, God says there's a wisdom that's not of him. There's a wisdom that comes from pride, and there's a wisdom that it's not his. You know, Solomon, God's saying, you made a good choice, son. And I'm pleased to grant your request because when you make this choice, I'm going to give you this because you wanted what was best and you wanted it for the right reasons. And I'm going to give it to you. And God is saying, I can give that to any child of God by promise if you'll meet my conditions. Go to James chapter 1 and verse 5. Here are the conditions to receive godly wisdom. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom. Now that word lack means nothingness in Greek. You've got to admit you lack. Okay. We heard you, Pastor. No, you didn't. Look, I have several letters after my name, just like you do. I've spent thousands sitting in college classes, just like many of you. I have done things and been recognized by my peers, and I'm still, you know. What would it take for you to admit you lack? See, the problem is we think we can do it without him. See, we think, I got it. Look, Lord, I got like 80%. And if you could just give me that extra 20% oomph, that I can get over the bar. We'll be this dynamic duo, God. Isn't that why we drink that extra cup of coffee and take that energy shot and use Ozempic and... Oh, wow, that got quiet, didn't it? Hmm? Isn't that why? You know, we can do it. And then God has to bring in a health crisis, or God's got to let one of our kids get sick, or God's got to let something happen for us to realize that our 80% is really 0%. Because we are not willing to go, God, it's me, and I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Now, how old were you when you learned to ride a bike without training wheels? Anybody? They didn't have those bikes with where you didn't have pedals when I was a kid. Where was that, Mike? Well, we had training wheels. We had to, like, you know, man up and get training wheels on. You know what I'm saying? And then when Dad takes training wheels off, you had to you'd have to scuff your knee, man. You had to, like, man up and get the Band-Aids out. And I was five when I learned to ride a bike. Now, I didn't have a little kid's bike, all right? Dad brought home one of those adult Schwinns. Remember Schwinn? Schwinn had the big bike, you know, and adult, right? And so Dad brought it home, and it was a freebie, praise the Lord. But the problem was the back nuts were loose, so the back tire would kind of slide forward, and the chain would pop off. And so I'd flip that bike over, and I'd put the chain back on, and I'd get on it, and I'd run some more, and I'd jump over things like Evel Knievel. Anybody doing Evel Knievel? Evel Knievel, boy, y'all need to get off your screen and go out and Evel Knievel something, boy, I'm telling you. Anyhow, so we go out there and we jump stuff and have a lot of fun, and the chain would pop up. And my mama would say, now listen, you're going to cut your finger off putting that chain on. And I thought to myself, now I'm 5 years old. What does she know about riding a bike? You understand, I was born, my mama was 49 years old when she had me. I mean, she predates the bicycle. I mean, and she's a big girl. A very big girl. There's a lot of woman on the hoof. Anyhow, I mean, she didn't, I never seen her ride a bike in my life. What does she know? So I'm riding around. It just got raining. It's fun. I'm riding around, and the bike, and it pops the chain. So I flip it over, and I put the chain on. I'm running the chain. And the chains are bouncing, and I think, oh no, it's going to pop off. So I stick my hand out, and the pedal comes around and knocks my finger into the sprocket. Ruined my banjo picking career forever. I mean, I was a hee-haw fan. It's gone, man. My banjo picking career was over. See, I'd been pulling it off without my dad's help all this time. Been pulling it off and getting away with it. But finally, it bit me. Now, have you ever heard the phrase, experience is the best teacher if you're too dumb to learn any other way? You'll notice I have my other 9 3/4 fingers. I only had to go through that once. Right? What's it going to take for you to admit you lack? How good are you at laying down your pride and acknowledging you don't have it, but God does? Mom, how are you going to raise those kids with what you have? Naturally. Dad, how are you going to lead that family without God's wisdom? See, because the two greatest enemies, the two greatest barriers for us receiving God's wisdom is our talent and our experience. You've heard we make fun of it. You know, we were down in Arkansas, and the famous last words of any redneck is, hey, watch this. Right? Right? But you know, a more educated and more cultural rendering of that phrase is, I know what I'm doing. That's a more educated and cultured way of saying it. But that's really what you're saying. And experience should teach us we don't know what we're doing. Take your Bible, go to John chapter 15 and verse 5. Are you willing to admit you lack? Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine. Look at it now. John 15, 5. I'm the vine. Ye are the branches. Look at it. John 15, 5. I'm the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do, say that word, nothing. Break that word down. Break it down. No thing. You can't do nothing. You can't do no thing. Look, the same wisdom God gave Solomon is offered to us by promise if we'll meet God's conditions. First, we have to acknowledge we lack. Take your Bible, go to 1 Kings, all the way in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 3. I want to show you something astounding. 1 Kings chapter 3. Look at this now. Look at this. You're going to love this. You're going to find this funny, especially you older folks. You're going to find this funny. 1 Kings has a retelling of the same story we read in 2 Chronicles. Look what it says in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon goes on to tell God about how awesome he is and great mercy and uprightness, blah, blah, blah. And kindness given him the throne. And look at verse number 7. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And look at that next phrase. And I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or come in. He's 40 years old. I read that for the first time. Brother Bessie and I was 23 years old when I read that. And I thought, what? When I'm 40, I'll know everything. I was 23 when I read that. And Solomon's 40 and he's saying that. And I thought, when I'm 40, I'll know everything. Solomon didn't have a problem saying, God, I'm 40 and I've been trained by the best king Israel's ever seen. And I can't even go outside without messing things up. I don't even know how to come in out of the rain. That's what he's saying. I don't know how to go out, and I don't know how to come in. You want God's wisdom? First James 1:14 or James 4:10 says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You got to admit you lack. Amen. Step two, you've got to ask for it. Back in James chapter 1 and verse number 5. Admit you lack. Number two, ask. Oh, God, help me. I'm nothing. I'm asking. Look at James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, what if God tells me something I don't want to hear? Oh, so you still want to be in charge and make all the decisions. I see. Remember last week's message on how God will order your steps? God says, I'll be the one who gives you wisdom you need. Look, no matter what God says, it's heaven-sent wisdom. It's the best wisdom. It's better than gold and silver and rubies. That means it's better than what you got. It's better than your internet podcast. Come on now, right? That's what God is saying. It's never going to be earthly, sensual, or devilish. It's never going to be saluted by the world. It's never going to satisfy your flesh, and it's never going to be strengthened in your pride. Well, I think I got a little bit of God's wisdom. No, you don't. No, you don't. Look what it says here in James 1:5. Let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally. That means he gives you more than you need and upbraideth not. He doesn't take it back, and it shall be given him. You either have it, or you've been deceived and captured by Satan's counterfeit. So number one, acknowledge you need it. I don't have it. But ask with the correct motive. Because in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, Solomon's like, look, you've made me king. Now, I don't know how to judge right. I don't know how to determine what's right and wrong. I don't know how to lead the people who are following. Because everybody's got somebody counting on them. You say, well, I'm single. I don't have any kids. Somebody is counting on you. Back here in James chapter 1 and verse 5. But let him ask of God, right? Verse number 6. But let him ask in faith. That's step three. You've got to admit you need it. You've got to admit you've been doing it without him all this time. And you've got to ask him. And you've got to ask in faith, knowing he's going to give it, because you're asking not only for the right reason, but you're asking for the right goal. And that is so you can obey his will. When I pray, I say, God, look, I just want to do what you want. I just want to obey. So make it clear, because I'm dumb. I don't know always which right or left. I don't know. But I want to do what you want. In 2 Chronicles 1:10, Solomon says, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. I need to be that living example of your wisdom for those who's following me. So many times I'm like my 5-year-old self, and I'm just trying to pull it off like I was before. Remember, my two greatest enemies of me getting God's wisdom is my experience and my talent. Because just because it worked in the past and I got away with it doesn't mean it was God's wisdom. There's just no substitute. So what have you been pulling off or trying to pull off without God? Dr. Jerry Prevost, he's in heaven now, used to pastor the Anchorage Baptist Temple in Alaska. And every year they would take hundreds of kids to camp, but there's no roads. And so the men in his church would use their private planes and fly over the Gulf of Alaska. Very treacherous waters, huge swells. They can't take a boat out to this island where the camp was. One year, there was a very faithful man in his church. He'd already made like 3 trips with kids, and everything was fine. He had thousands and thousands of hours in the air, and he was on like his 4th trip. He loaded the last 3 kids up, and he took off, but He didn't do the basics. See, every pilot knows, just because the gauge says full, you still sight check the tanks. He loads those 4 kids up and he heads out over the Gulf of Alaska, which is just frigid waters. And he gets about halfway there and he comes over the radio and he said, he gets hold of the tower and he goes, I thought I knew what I was doing. But we're going down. We're out of fuel. And these kids counted on me. And he said, I'm going to leave the mic keyed. And just hopes. If we survive, somebody can find us. And he leaves the mic keyed and he turns around to the boys and he says, we're going to hit the water violently. Take your sleeping bags and put them over your faces. I'm so sorry. I was so unwise. And then he says, let us pray. And you hear him weeping and he says, God, I'm so sorry. I was so foolish. And in a few minutes of silence, there was this loud tearing noise. And the tape was over. And those kids were counting on him. He's a good man who loved the Lord. But he was trying to pull it off one more time. And somebody is counting on you. We all do it. We all rely on our experience and our talent. But the question is, Dad, have you made the choice to realize how bad you need God's wisdom? Because people are relying on you to get them over. Mom, do you understand how bad you need God's wisdom? Because the wisdom of this world is meant to capture you. It's going to fall short. But God gives liberally all you need. Young man, young lady, do you understand the choice is yours today? God will allow you to make choices. But as Solomon, in later on in life, Solomon goes on and makes dumb choices. He loses sight of what God had done for him. He loses sight of a vision bigger than himself. And at the end of his life, disgusted with himself, he says it was all vanity. And he says, oh, young man, rejoice. Go ahead and rejoice in your youth and in your strength. But remember, every choice you make will be called into question, he says. You can make choices, but you're never free from the choices you make. God laid the same choice in front of Solomon. He's laid it in front of us. So let me ask you a question. Can you admit you lack? Can you admit you're nothing without God? And you can do nothing without God? Can you ask and say, God, please, I just want to know what your will is so I can do your will? Can you ask in faith? See, Satan is not afraid of your wisdom. He's just not. He's not afraid. You realize that during the Dark Ages, nobody ever burned at a stake a casual Christian. Nobody ever tortured. The Spanish Inquisition did not torture a casual Christian. Not a one. Do you have God's wisdom? It starts by knowing Christ as your Savior. It was October 9th, 1990, when someone took their Bible and made me a little uncomfortable and showed me how I was a sinner and that my sin was going to send me to hell and that my religiousness and all the trappings of ceremony and religious rites that I've been relying on up until this time was not God's wisdom and had no effect on my eternity. But that in God's wisdom, he sent his son, himself, to be the sin bearer of my sin. And by his own blood, covered and paid the penalty for me. And that all I had to do was ask, was lay down my pride and say, God, it's me. I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing to bargain with. I'm just a sinner. And I am asking that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And on that night, I called upon Christ, believing he died and rose again, that my sins were bore on Calvary by Christ himself, and I ask him to save me. The same choice is laid out in front of you today if you're lost. If you're a Christian, the same choice Solomon made is yours today. The question is, do you have it? Will you ask? Will you admit you need it? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we are thankful that you are not prejudiced, you are not partial, you are not a respecter of persons, you are not a hypocrite. You offer freely to everyone the same blessing, the same opportunity to be a child of God as you did those in the Bible. And today, God, you offer the same gifts, the same wisdom, the same peace, the same joy that you offered the folks in the Bible. You offer it to us today. And today, Father, we come before you, recognizing that we're nothing and that without you, we can do nothing. And Father, today, all we are and all we'll ever be, we lay it before you and ask. We need you today, Father. Forgive us of our sin. Speak to every heart and every soul. You know the needs that are represented in this room. Father, that you would speak to every heart and every soul and that they would respond accordingly. Make decisions as you lead them to do in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. This is the prayer time. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, this is your opportunity. We can show you from the Bible. Every head bowed, every eye closed, don't look around. We can show you from the Bible how you can walk out of here knowing from a promise from God's word, clear, plain, and straight, that if something were to happen to you, you will. The last breath here will be your first breath in heaven. Guaranteed. I can show you that in the scripture. The choice is yours. The question is, are you willing to lack, to admit you lack, that you need it? Christian, you're here today and you, like me, have been just trying to pull it off. Will you admit? Will you come forward and just pray and admit to God you're lacking? And ask God to forgive you and say, God, I need you and your wisdom today. And ask by faith. As she sings, the altar's open. People are already moving. Won't you come? Won't you come? You may look up here if you want to, but Christians are praying. Pray in your seat if you want to. Kneel and pray where you are. The altar's open. Come. Come. If you want to know for sure, heaven's your home. It's not in a rite, ritual, or a ceremony. Jesus said he's the only way. Won't you come? It's a free gift.
You're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. God has afforded you this opportunity. You're in here today and you're like me. You just need to hit the reset button. Lord, it's me. It's me. And I'm in over my head, God. And I got people who rely on me. And I need to start over.
Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. just Jesus. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else.
Our Heavenly Father, we love you. Now, I'm thankful, Father, that the promises that you've made in the Bible is your perfect will for our life. They're not held back. They're ready for us if we'll just admit we need them, and if we'll ask and ask in faith. And Father, today as we go from this place, God, you do a work in our lives that only you can be credited for, that others will see not only that you're a real God, but that you're a God who answers prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.